talk loud.
Talk loud.
Yeah.
Stand next to you.
Stand next to me.
Stand next to Nick and talk loud. Nick asked me to read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, which will be our text this morning. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Thanks, Jeff. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those men that are willing to give their gifts of singing and music so we can worship and love you. My words, not my words this morning, Father, but yours. Amen. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Can you imagine that being your opening line? I mean, James has got one book in the whole Bible. 50 commands we heard last week from Nathaniel. And the one he opens with is, count it joy, brothers, when you meet trials. He starts with trials. Imagine that. I mean, he could be a little happier, a little more jovial, a little less depressing. And notice he doesn't say, if you meet trials. He said, when you meet trials. Or he doesn't say, you might meet trials someday, so be careful, be ready. No, he says, count it all joy when you meet trials. And notice what else he doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, buck up, we can get through this. Or hold on, life will get better tomorrow. Or hey, guess what, you'll be fine eventually. It's not what he says. He says, count it all joy when you meet the trial. So you're walking along, minding your own business, trying not to ruffle too many feathers, and wham! Something bad happens. Somebody gets cancer, your house burns down, your kids are on drugs, somebody dies. You lose a friend because they don't like you being a Christian. You lose a job because they don't like you being a Christian. Somebody calls you a bigot because you believe what the Bible teaches and you're not afraid to say it. In those moments, it's not good enough just to say, well, I'll get through this. I'll have a better day tomorrow. You need to count it all joy. It's a command. Count it all joy. Reminds me of Acts chapter 5. The apostles get arrested, but an angel of the Lord frees them. And because they're apostles, they immediately go back to the temple and start preaching again. The Jewish leaders get up the next morning and go to interrogate them at the jail, and they're gone. And then they go and they find them at the temple, and they're planning on killing them. But one Jew, Gamaliel, stands up and he says, no, they're going to be seen as fools eventually, like everybody else. All the false prophets, let's let them go. So they beat him up instead, and they kick him down the road. And the Bible says in verse 41, then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. So it's not just that the apostles said, we can get through this or we can make it. They rejoiced in the fact that they got beat up because it meant that God had counted them worthy of that for his kingdom. Furthermore, James goes on to say in verse 3 that we're perfected by our sufferings. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The word testing is the Greek word dokimion, which means proved genuineness. So your faith, when it is proved to be genuine by the trials of life, produces steadfastness. And it's this steadfastness that makes you perfect and complete. Without this steadfastness, without these trials, you're not perfect. You're not complete. You have to have that. to be perfect. When I first read this, a picture of steadfastness came into my mind. I pictured one of those big sequoia trees out in California. 300-foot tall trees, 25 feet around, 3,500 years old, according to Wikipedia. Now, that is a steadfast tree. That's not going to move. And I thought of that because this was just after that windstorm we had had a couple of Fridays ago. And at our house, we have a lot of trees, and they're all really tall, but they're all really skinny. They're about this big around, maybe this big around. And any kind of stiff wind we get, they're like this. They're just blown all over. And we actually lost a tree. And it fell in our kids' playhouse, and I went out to chop it up, and I realized the reason it had fallen is because its roots weren't deep. It had very shallow roots. They weren't into anything deep and steadfast, anything really strong. So that's what this testing does to us. It makes our roots grow deep into God, deep into the Father, so that when the trials of life come, we're not like this. We're not like these trees of mine that fly all over the wind. We're like the sequoia that says, no, come on, wind. I've got more. Bring it on. I'm rooted deep in the Father, in God, and you cannot sway me no matter what happens. I'm unmovable. Throw it at me and I'll count it all joy, because it means I'm worthy of the testing. It means I'm worthy of the trials. God disciplines those he loves, so it means he loves me. And James is saying that the trials of life make you into that person. They refine you and purify you and transform you into the image of Jesus. And you say, well, that's not easy. How do I get to that point where I understand my life like that? James has two things to say about that in the rest of what I'm going to talk about. Number one, you need wisdom. But not wisdom that you can gain on your own, not wisdom you can gain from study, find in the world. Wisdom that only God can give you. And two, you need perspective. A perspective that only makes sense if you realize that we're sojourners here and we have a better inheritance being stored up for us in heaven. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So if you don't understand, if you don't get it, if you don't know why God has you where you are, going through what you're going through, ask him. Pray for it. Bring it to the Father. Be like Jesus in the garden. Father, if you're willing to remove this cup as he's sweating blood, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But James says you better ask from a place of faith. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you better believe in his promises. We better believe that he works out all things for the good of those who love him. We better believe that he disciplines those he loves. We have to understand that Jesus promised us that this wouldn't be easy. We need to meditate on what Jesus said in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were in the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In Matthew 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. See, there's a false gospel out there. There are people out there making millions of dollars selling self-help books that are filled with heresy. Some people call it the prosperity gospel. Other people call it easy believism. Either way, the basic premise is you take all the difficult parts out of the Christian Bible. What you have left is all God's promises of blessing, which are there, and they're real. But they have to be counterbalanced by the suffering. In our modern society that idolizes science, explaining away suffering is not a difficult thing to do. We just give it a diagnosis. We just offer it up on the mantle of understanding that we can figure this out. We can live forever. We can fix our bodies when they fall apart. We can cure any kind of disease. We just give it a diagnosis. Anxiety is a diagnosis. Depression is a diagnosis. Addiction is a diagnosis. And those things are sicknesses and they are illnesses. But the enemy is real. And one of his greatest victories is convincing us that he's not there. In our postmodern world, it's easy to forget that. It's easy to forget that Satan is real and his demons are real and that some of our struggle is against that. It's hard to defeat an enemy you don't know is attacking you. So if we can wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection was a radical assault against the powers of darkness that rule over this present evil age, and that those powers are real, and that those powers are bent on our destruction. And furthermore, if we can wrap our mind around the fact that we learn from the book of Job that our Father allows these powers to assault us, to tempt us, to try us, to test our faith, He allows that so that the proven genuineness of our faith can make us perfect, can make us steadfast like a sequoia tree. See, we have to get to a place where we understand that life following Jesus won't be easy. He said He promised it'll be difficult. Romans 8, verse 16 is in the Bible for a reason. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. But don't stop there. Provided we suffer with Him in order that we also might be glorified with Him. We have to get to a place where that is the cornerstone we build our lives on. That's not a scary promise, but a guarantee of salvation. So if you don't understand, ask, and ask from a place of faith, believing that He works these things out for your good. Believe what Paul said in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In the second part, verse 9, you need perspective. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. See, we need to understand this isn't our final home. We are sojourners here in a foreign land awaiting entrance into the final rest. We're like the Israelites banging around in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting and hoping to see the promised land. James says later in chapter 4, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, even though today feels huge and it's hard to see past our daily grind and our trials, they seem insurmountable. If we can just find a way to get some perspective on the situation, see how small and insignificant this time will be compared to eternity, the trials get just a little easier. Remember Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it goes around to the north, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. See, Solomon had been given perspective. God had made him the wisest man on all the earth, and that allowed him to see what life was really about. And it's sad, it's all vanity and chasing after the wind. He said, it's all vanity and chasing after the wind. So we got to have some perspective on our suffering, on our trials. Meditate on our insignificance. It's easy for us to get blinded by our own self-importance, when in reality, when compared to God and His redemptive plan, we're but a whisper. There's one more thing James had to say in this little section, and I think it's the most important. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. The most important word in that verse is promised. See, God promises us the crown of life if we remain steadfast. How many of us have ever made a promise and not fulfilled it? I'm sure I'm not the only one. The thing is about God, our Father, He can't do that. It's fundamentally against His nature. If He left a promise unfulfilled, He wouldn't be God anymore. So we can't do that. So He promises you the crown of life, and He will stick by that promise. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not with Him graciously give us all things? Romans 8 says. And then it says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Faithfully ask God for wisdom. Understand that you have an enemy that has been on your destruction. And that means you will suffer in this life. But if you hold on to the faith and keep perspective, then this light momentary affliction is preparing you for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Father, I thank you for this word this morning, preparing me and bringing me here to this place. And we ask that as we move out, we can keep a perspective on our lives and we can trust your promises and we can hold fast to what the word says about you. Father, and it's in your name I pray.